Be turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It'll take me a few minutes to catch up with you, but I'll be right where you are eventually. I've been preaching to you a series of messages I've simply entitled, When the Enemy Attacks. We've discovered that Peter is writing in the book of 1 Peter about the enemy that is the devil. He describes him as our adversary, the devil, and he tells us that he's like a roaring lion who's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And that is that Peter, who oftentimes in the Gospels would indeed fall into the traps of the enemy, would step into the snares that the devil had laid, so much so that even on one occasion our Lord even turned to him and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That is, the devil was trafficking in his life. And we find that Peter apparently was not being able to discern and be able to tell when the devil was attacking his life. Now, many years later, he writes and he has become much wiser. And now he's beginning to recognize the attacks of the enemy. And so he tells us now to be sober and to be vigilant, because we have this adversary, the devil, who's walking around seeking whom he may devour. And to be sober and vigilant is to be awake and alert and to be able to recognize the attacks of the enemy. It's so important for us to do that, to be able to recognize, as we discovered in previous messages, to be able to recognize the temptations of the enemy, to be able to recognize the torment that the enemy is causing, the tricks of the enemy, because he's such a liar and a deceiver, the traps of the enemy, those traps that he's trying to get us to step into that we have a hard time getting out of, and also the tools of the enemy, those instruments and tools that he uses in our life to tempt us and to torment us and to trick us and to trap us. It's so important for you and I to be able to recognize the attacks of the enemy. And the reason why we need to recognize the attacks of the enemy is so that we can then do what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:9, that we can resist the attacks of the enemy. And that's sort of where we're at in this series of messages. We're dealing with this idea of resisting the attacks of the enemy. Just a reminder to you that resisting the attacks of the enemy, the word resist is a military term that means that it is that you and I are standing against the attacks of the enemy. It's the picture of an army that is continuing to press forward, even in the face of the enemy whose purpose is to destroy them. Resisting the attacks of the enemy therefore means not yielding to his temptation. It means not bowing under his torment. It means not falling for his tricks. It means that you and I are not stepping into his traps. Resisting the attacks of the enemy means that we are not allowing in his tools. When we see those things the devil uses to tempt us with and to torment us with and to trap us with, that when we begin to see them, that we shut the door on that stuff. We don't allow it into our life. One of the things that every child of God needs to learn is how to resist the attacks of the enemy. Now, for the past several services, I've been giving you what I believe are some essentials for resisting the attacks of the enemy. That is, there are some things that are absolutely essential if you and I are going to be able to resist the attacks of the enemy. And I've given you several so far. I've talked to you about the Savior that we must follow. You've got to be a serious follower of Christ or you will not resist the attacks of the enemy. I've talked to you about the steadfastness we must have in 1 Peter 5:9. I've talked to you about the saints that we have to remember in 1 Peter 5:9. I've talked to you about it from Ephesians 6, about the strength that we must have, about the stand that we must take, about the suit of armor that we must wear, about the supplication that we must offer. I think I preached to you about that last Sunday. Was anybody here last Sunday? I thought a few of you were. And there's a few of you that even remember what it was that I preached. There's a gentleman here that was here Wednesday night that when he got ready to leave, he says, "I've been supplicating this week." And that's what he meant. And that is, he'd been seeking after God. And listen to me, now there's this supplication that we must offer. You better be a man of God, a woman of God who's serious about praying if you're going to resist the attacks of the enemy. Some of you were here Wednesday night. Wednesday night I talked about the submissiveness that we must experience in James 4:7. The Bible says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God and then resist the devil and he'll flee from you." And we tried to figure out what that means, to submit yourself to God. There is a submissiveness we must experience. And ladies and gentlemen, there is a separation that we must practice. That is, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, if you're a friend of the world, you're going to be at enmity with God. In other words, if I want to be on the right side of this battle, then I'm going to have to separate myself from the world. That is, this ungodly world system designed by the devil. Worldliness is an open door for the devil to attack your life. There must be this separation that we practice. And so I want you to notice with me now of this morning, there's also the sin we must cleanse. The sin we must cleanse. You'll see it right here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. And then we're going to back up and take a look at some other verses as well. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. And the promises that he's writing about there is the promise that ended chapter number 6. And that is the promises, if you'll separate yourself from the world. If you'll set yourself apart from that which is unclean and ungodly, God said, I'll be a father unto you and you'll be my sons and my daughters. In other words, God is saying, I'll treat you like one of my own children if you'll set yourself apart. That means that I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. Listen, that means I'll protect you like a father protects his children if you'll set yourself apart. So having these promises, these dearly beloved, notice now, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we'll get back to this verse in a little while. If you and I are going to be able to resist the attacks of the enemy, then there is this cleansing from sin that's got to be taking place in our life. Now, when I use the word sin, I'm using a word that describes disobedience to what God has revealed. That means this. That means if I'm doing what God has said not to do, that I've sinned. It means that if I'm not doing what God has said to do, that is sin. It also means sin is believing what God has said not to believe. And listen, if I'm not believing what God has revealed to be true, that also is sin. Sin is thinking what God has said not to be thinking about. Or it could be not thinking about the things that God said we should be thinking about. I'm trying to define for you a little bit about sin. Sin is disobedience to what God has revealed, whether it's something that we are doing, something that we are believing, something that we are thinking, or something that we are not doing, something that we are not believing, or something that we are not thinking, but it is disobedience to what God has revealed. Listen, sin that is not being dealt with in a person's life is like leaving the door open for the enemy to step through and attack our lives. If you have sin in your life, and you know that you do, and listen to me, the sin that God wants you to deal with is the one you know about right now. If you've got sin in your life and you have not been dealing with it, you've just been kind of sweeping it under the rug, hiding it from God and hiding it from others, but you know exactly what it is in your life. Listen to me now. That is an open door for the enemy. That sin is an open door for the enemy to attack your life. That is, he's looking for a way. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And when there's sin in your life that you're not dealing with, it's like putting out the sign and saying, here I am. It's just opening yourself up to attack. And sin that is not being dealt with not only will open up attack to your personal life, but it opens up the devil's attack on your family's life. You say, Pastor, I wouldn't want to open the door up for the devil to attack my family. Then you better deal with the sin that is in your life. He'll attack your family. It'll open up the door for him to attack your witness. It'll open up the door for him to attack our fellowship as believers. That is, when you have known sin in your life that you will not deal with. You say, Pastor, are you sure about that? I'll give you just a few examples, and that is from the Old Testament. The great men of God in the Old Testament often left the door open for the enemy's attack by the sin that was in their life. Let me just remind you of what may have been the anointed, the chosen king, maybe the greatest king that Israel ever had. And his name was David. I mean, God's power was upon him. This is the one who went down into the valley and took Goliath down with one stone. Remember him? Remember the one that the Bible teaches us that had the power of God, the anointing of God on his life? And the Bible teaches us in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter number 11 that there came a day that he was back home while the army was out battling, and he was up on his rooftop and he looked out across the way, and you remember who he saw. Those of you that know the story, he saw a woman. And her name was Bathsheba. And her husband Uriah was out on the battlefield. And he saw her in a way that he shouldn't have been looking. And as he looked at her and gazed at her, he lusted after her. And he had the opportunity, and so he took it. And he had a relationship with her. And as a result of that relationship, she conceived a child. He tried to cover up his sin by making sure that her husband died on the battlefield after he brought him home, and he wouldn't go home and lie with his wife. What I'm trying to get you to see is that David, this great man of God, had sin in his life. And ladies and gentlemen, he stepped into that. He walked into it. He sinned. He tried to cover his sin up. Some Bible scholars tell us that he tried to cover it up for over a year before he finally repented and got right with God. But that one sin opened up the door for the devil to bring destruction. Listen, he destroyed a man named Uriah. He destroyed the witness of a great man of God. Listen to me now. It opened up the door to death and destruction in his own home. Nathan the prophet said, David, the sword will never depart out of your house as a result. The devil found a way in. And the reason why is because of sin in David's life. I think about a man named Moses. Remember him? He was one of the greatest leaders that ever walked on this planet. And we find that Moses, this great man of God in the Old Testament, was the one that God put his hand on, and he took him down into Egypt and said, let my people go. And the Pharaoh fought against it, and God sent the plagues. Remember that? Remember them when they got to the Red Sea and Moses held out that rod and God sent that wind. He parted the waters and they crossed over on dry ground. The great man of God, a great leader of God. You say, surely the devil didn't find any place to attack him, but he did. And the reason why is because one day described to us the Bible says in the book of Numbers chapter number 20, God said they didn't have any water, and God said to speak to the rock, and he goes out there and angry and frustrated with the complaining, griping people that he was trying to lead. Instead of obeying God, he struck that thing with the rod twice until the water came out, and God told him, he said, listen, because of your disobedience, you will not enter into the promised land. And this man of God who had been leading the people of God missed out on the promised land because of sin in his life. Sin opens up the door for the attack of the enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, I think about a man named Samson. You say, well, I know all about that rascal. Did you know that Samson was a man who was set apart from his mother's womb? God had his hand on him. God set him apart. God wanted to use him for great purposes. Listen, God had a great plan for the life of the man named Samson. He had the power of God on his life. Listen to me now. He was so empowered by God that folks didn't want to mess with him. Listen, he was powerful in his physical ability. And the reason why is because of God's hand that was upon him. But this great man of God so often was tempted and yielded to the sins of his own flesh. And the Bible tells us it's this little lady named Delilah that caught his eye. Now listen, this man of God had no business being around Delilah. But I tell you that he would not resist the temptation that was before him. And even though God warned him time and time again that he was getting close to stepping over this boundary line that God had drawn invisibly to losing the power of God on his life, listen, he would not listen to God. He kept stepping into the traps of the enemy. And listen to me, the door was kind of cracked open in his life. And the devil had a foot in the door. And one day he had his head lying in Delilah's lap and he was taking a nap, and she found out that the secret to his strength was his separation to God, and part of that was symbolized in his hair, and she gave him a haircut. The Philistines came in and Samson was going to destroy them like he had before, but he didn't know. The Bible, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, says he wist not, King James, that the Spirit had departed from him. He didn't realize that the power of God was no longer on his life. And that man, destruction came upon him. The Philistines overpowered him. They poked his eyes out. They chained him down, and he became a servant to the enemy because of sin that wouldn't deal with in his life. Some of you here, and God's got a plan for your life. He wants to use you in great ways. But you will not deal with that sin, whatever it is in your life. And the enemy sees an open door, an opportunity to poke your eyes out, not literally, but figuratively, to blind you and to cripple you for the glory, for the kingdom of God, so that you can't serve Him like God wants you to. What I'm trying to get you to see is what sin will do in your life. He leaves an open door to the enemy. I remember reading about David's son Solomon, one of the wisest men to ever live. But I tell you, to be such a wise man, he did a lot of stupid things, didn't he? Yeah, remember him? Early in his reign, God said, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And if you want riches, whatever it is, that I want wisdom. And God blessed him so much. He was a wise man, so wise that people traveled from all over the world to learn from the wisdom of Solomon. But I tell you, there was sin in his life. God had given clear direction and instruction to his people, but this man Solomon began to bring in these wives, multiple wives, and they brought their idols with them, and Solomon allowed the idols to be brought in, and they turned his heart away from God. Listen, the enemy had his foot in the door, and Solomon would not deal with the sin that was around him and in him because of the idols that had been brought in. And do you know, for that reason, the Bible says that the kingdom, after Solomon's death, that the kingdom was split in two. That is, everybody suffered. The entire nation suffered. The devil found a way in through the sin of this king. The devil's always looking for a road into a church family. He's always looking for a way into your family. He's always prowling around like a lion, seeking an opportunity into your mind and into your heart. And listen, what he's looking for, one of the things that he's looking for is sin, sinful areas that you will not deal with. Listen, if sin in the lives of these great men opened them up to the attacks of the enemy, how much more us? How much more us? In 1 Corinthians 10, you'll find that the Apostle Paul outlines all the failings of the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. He reminds us of how they rebelled against God and how they made idols. Remember, they made a golden calf and worshiped the golden calf. And now that they complained and griped, and God sent in the serpents to bite them. He outlines that entire story. And then he tells us that all these things happened as examples for us. They're written for our admonition in 1 Corinthians 10, 11. For our admonition, you and I. And then he says this. The Bible says, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, those of you in Corinth who are all puffed up, think you're really standing, you better watch out. Because if there's sin in your life like it was them, you will fall. The same is true for everyone in this room, including the one standing. We better pay careful attention, lest all the while we think we're standing against the wiles of the devil, we're really stepping into his trap and falling for his lies. And one of the things that makes us vulnerable is the same thing that made these men vulnerable, that made the Israelites vulnerable. It's sin. Sin in our life that we're not willing to deal with. Therefore, it ought to be obvious that if we're going to resist the attacks of the enemy, we've got to deal with the sin that is in our lives. That is, when it comes to dealing with sin in the life of a believer, it is essential for resisting the enemy. Is everybody still with me? So here's what we got to do now. There are several things involved in dealing with sin in our life. Number one is conviction. And when I use the word conviction, I'm using a word that means to be convinced or to become aware of the sin that is in our life. The Bible tells us that when the Spirit of God comes into the world, in John 16 and verses 8 through 11, that Jesus said, it's necessary for me to go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But when the Comforter, whom I will send, when he comes unto you, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. One of the ministries or roles of the Holy Spirit is to make evident sin. And we know, of course, that means that not only does it mean being convinced or made aware of sin in the sense of salvation, that is, to make a person aware of their lost sinful condition so that they can get saved. But do you know that after we get saved, when the Holy Spirit now is living on the inside of us, one of the things that he continues to do is make us aware of the areas in our life that are sinful. In other words, he not only convinces us of sin in when it comes to salvation, but also when it comes to sanctification. After we get saved, God is wanting to make us holy and pure. He's wanting to cleanse the sin out of our life. Listen, he wants to clean you up and make you like Christ. His purpose for your life is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And in the process of doing that, the Holy Spirit is trying to make you aware of those areas that are unholy and ungodly and that are sinful. That's what conviction is. And listen to me now. The reason why the devil is doing that is because the reason why the Holy Spirit is doing that, because he knows the devil is looking for that open door. And he's trying to help you. And he's trying to help I remember a few years ago, one of my neighbors was across the court from where I live. I noticed that the door on her car was wide open. And I didn't see anybody around. I thought to myself, as I was looking at that open door, I thought to myself that she must have maybe taken some groceries in. She had some children. Maybe she took them in and forgot to come back outside to shut her door. Now, I didn't worry about it for a little while, but I was outside working in the yard, and I noticed that it stayed open for quite a while. And all of a sudden, I began to think, now, what's going to happen when the cats in the neighborhood get inside of her car? This is not going to be a good thing for her. And so I decided that instead of allowing the enemies in our neighborhood are the stray cats. And so instead of allowing the enemies in our neighborhood to invade her car, that she needed to shut that door. Instead of walking over there to shut her door and taking the chance of getting shot by somebody, I decided to take the safe road. And I woke up to her house and I knocked on the door and I just let her know that the door in her car was still open so that she could shut it. And the reason why is because I was trying to help her. You know, in the same way that, listen, the door into your life, into your family may be open. And what has opened it is sin. And the devil knows, listen, the devil knows that that open door is an opportunity for him. And so the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to us that there's a door open in our life. And the reason why he's revealing that to us is because he doesn't want for us to be destroyed by the attacks of the enemy. He's trying to help us. And so his purpose, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to reveal those areas of our life where there's sin so that you and I can deal with it, so we can get the door shut on that area of our life where the devil is seeking to attack. The Spirit of God. God convicts us by the presence, the person of the Spirit of God. He also brings conviction in our life through the Word of God. Do you know that the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? It is God-breathed. That the Word of God is God's very breath. That is, it's God's Word to us. And the Bible says it's profitable. And one of the things that it's profitable for or helpful in is in the area of reproof. And that little word reproof in 2 Timothy 3:16 is the word for conviction. That is, one of the things that the Word of God does is it convicts us of our sin. One of the reasons why that I need to be in Bible study, and one of the reasons why that I need to be here at church, and one of the reasons why I need to be back here again tonight and on Wednesday night, the reason why is because I need to hear the Word of God, and the reason why there may be a door open in my life that I may not be aware of, and that the devil is getting ready to attack. And listen, he's not going to ask for your permission, that God may make me aware of through the preaching and teaching of the Word. Through the Word of God, I get reproved. Say, Pastor, I'd go to your church a little more often maybe if you wouldn't preach against sin so much. It's only because that God, the Holy Spirit, wants for you to be aware of that sin in your life so you can deal with it and get the door shut before the devil tries to attack and destroy your life through that area. God convicts us by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God and by the saints of God. I remember reading in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 where Paul wrote to Timothy in his last chapter to him, and he said, I want you to preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. And then he tells him, reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. And those words, reprove and rebuke, means that Timothy had the assignment of confronting sin among the believers at Ephesus where he was at. Do you know that God oftentimes not only uses His Spirit and His Word, but also His saints to convict us? That is to reveal to us those areas of our life that are wrong. How many times in your life has some saint of God spoke a word to you and God used it to reveal that you were going in the wrong direction? It may be somebody from the pulpit or in your Sunday school class, or it may be just be somebody wise enough just to speak the word to you, just a personal word to you. And God uses that to reveal sin. There's the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the saints of God. Hey, the providence of God. God uses divine providence to reveal and convict us of our sin. When I use the word providence, I mean that God allows circumstances to come into our lives that expose our sin so we can see it for what it is. Sometimes those circumstances are the trials that we face. God will put you right in the middle of a trying time, and none of us like it, but boy, it sure does reveal some things about us that we need to see and deal with, doesn't it? Listen, it's not only the trials that we face, but it's also the consequences we reap. That is, whenever in life God has established and ordered things so that you reap what you sow. And if you've been sowing to the flesh, you've been sowing to sin, you start reaping the consequences of what you are sowing. And do you know that the reason why God allows that is so that you and I can see that what we're doing is wrong and so we can repent? Yeah, so we'll see, hey, I'm going in the wrong direction. I don't like this. And God is saying to us, the reason why you're reaping these consequences is because you've been sowing this in your life. And so you need to get right. It's not only the trials we face and the consequences that we reap, but it's the people we meet. Do you know that God in His providence will put people in your life to bring out the stuff in you that you need to see? He will. Do you know that He'll put into your life that person that knows exactly how to push your button? Yeah. You know that person? You know exactly who it is right now. You're thinking about him and you're thinking about her. It may be somebody that tall or it might be somebody that tall. But God knows, listen, He knows how to push your button. Say, Pastor, why would God allow me to have to work with somebody like that? Or go to church with somebody like that? I'll quit my job and I'll leave my church. If you do, you're walking away from the very person that God is using to show you something in you that you need to deal with. The reason why they can push your button is because you got a button that shouldn't be there. I'm going to say that again. You may have a button that shouldn't be there. God's trying to show you it's there. So you can deal with it. Providence of God. There's the desire of God. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? The desire that God put in you when He saved you. He not only convicts us by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the saints of God, the providence of God, but the desire that He put on the inside of you. Everybody that God saves has a desire for holiness. If you don't have a desire for holiness, you've never met Him. But if you've been saved, you've got a desire to be holy in your life. You say, well, how could you say that? Because the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of you. And listen, you have a desire for holiness and Christ-likeness that motivates you and I to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves and discover areas of sin and ungodliness. In other words, the reason why that you and I are convicted sometimes is because we're examining ourselves. We're looking. We're examining because we have a desire for holiness, and anything in our life that's unholy, we want to be gone. When it comes to dealing with sin in the life of the believer, the first thing that is involved is conviction. God is trying to confront us and make us aware of those areas of our life that are sinful. Second thing is confession. And that is that once God has revealed to us a sinful area of our life, but whatever means He chooses to, the response should be confession. You'll see that in the book of 1 John chapter number 1. Look at what it says there. 1 John chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So those who are sitting here saying, well, I don't know of any sin in my life, this applies to you. I'll read it again. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And listen, if you're deceived, then you've already know that you've stepped into the trap of the enemy. And by the way, the truth is not in us. But listen, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. In other words, here's what happens in the life of a believer. Now that you're saved, the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of you. God is at work in your life and is revealing these areas of ungodliness and unholiness in your life. And the closer you get to God, the more you see areas of unholiness and ungodliness in your life. Say, Pastor, what am I going to do with it all? God wants to... wants for you to confess those things to Him. To confess your sins. The idea of confession means to get honest with God about it. And not only honest with God, but also honest with others. Do you know that if you cover your sin, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth these sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. That's right. It means getting honest with God about it. Some of you are trying to hide it from God and try to hide it from others. But there comes a point in dealing with sin after God shows you what it is. You got to get honest about it. Quit making excuses. Quit blaming others. And get honest with God and with others. The Bible even tells us in James 5:16 that we need to confess our faults one to another. Not only getting honest with God, but getting honest with each other. And do you know that, listen, when God reveals something in your life that's ungodly and unholy and sinful, if you'll get honest with Him about it and confess it to Him, do you know He'll forgive you? But do you know that the purpose of God is not only to forgive you, the purpose of God is to cleanse you? The Bible says He not only will be faithful and just to forgive you, but also to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't want you to think that what that means simply is that God doesn't hold against you. It means that. But it means God wants to remove it from your life. Let me say that again. It means when you and I get honest about our sin before God and we confess it to Him for what it is, that God not only wants to forgive us in the sense of not holding it against us, but God wants to cleanse us in the sense that he wants that gone. He wants it gone. You see, well, Pastor, I believe God has forgiven me. He doesn't want to just forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants it gone. He wants to clean it up. He wants to cleanse it out of your life. God wants to. In 1 John chapter number 1, you'll read about the light. The light for this cleansing from God is the Lord. You know, whenever I'm trying to get cleaned up, one of the things that I like to do is turn the light on, don't you? And the reason why I like to turn the light on is because of the fact that if it's dark in there, I may not see what I ought to wash. Right? Yeah. I remember when I was a kid, I remember we used to play outside. It was before kids stayed inside in the air conditioning and played with little toys that they on the computer. When kids used to go outside and play outside in the dirt. Amen? We used to play out in the dirt. And we used to sweat. And I remember when we came in, and we didn't usually take a bath every day at our house when I was growing up. But the days that we didn't take a bath, we had to wash off. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? And I remember my mom, I can still hear her saying it. And if she gets to listen to this message, she'll be reminded of it. But I remember my mom said, you go into the bathroom, you fill the sink up with water, and you get some soap. And I want you to wash your face, hands, neck, and ears. And the reason why is because there was a ring around our neck and our ears were filthy, right? Our faces were dirty. And we needed to wash all that off. Now listen to me. Now when I went in there, one of the things that I had to do was turn the light on. Because if I didn't turn the light on, I may not see all the rings that need to be washed around my neck. I won't see the areas that need to be washed. And do you know that when it comes to cleansing, here in 1 John chapter number 1, do you know who the light is? Well, it's him, isn't it? The light is the Lord. The Bible says here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5, it says, this then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And listen, if you say that you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you're just lying. You are lying. You cannot walk in darkness if you're walking with the God who is light. You can't do it. But if you walk in the light, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And by the way, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The light is the Lord. If you'll walk close to God, you know what he'll do? He'll turn the light on so that you can see those areas of your life that are unlike him that need to be washed. Not only do we see here in 1 John 1 that the light is the Lord, but the basis is the blood. In other words, the basis from which you and I can experience cleansing is the blood of Christ. The Bible tells us here it is the blood of Jesus in verse number 7 that cleanses us from all sin. The cleansing that you and I can have is based on the blood that was shed at the cross. Do you know that the blood not only saves us in the sense of salvation, but it also sanctifies us in the sense that after we're saved, it keeps on cleansing us from the sin that is in our life. The light is the Lord. The basis is the blood. The water is the Word. You say, Pastor, you're going to wash off. What are you going to do? It's the Word. I remember reading in Ephesians chapter number 5 about the fact, about the washing of the water of the Word. That is, Paul was writing to husbands about how to love their wives. And he says that they ought to love them, they ought to nourish them, they ought to nourish them and love them like the Lord does the church. And then he gives an example of how the Lord is washing the church. But the washing of the water of the Word so that he might present it to himself a glorious church without any spot or without any wrinkle. Do you know that God's trying to clean these people up? Yeah, just like my mom would send me as a little boy into the bathroom to take that water and wash. Do you know that God has given us the water that will wash away the spots, and that is the Word? The washing of the water of the Word. You say, Pastor, how in the world are we going to cleanse? How are we going to experience this cleansing that the Bible is talking about? You said that God wants to remove this out of my life. How is God going to remove this sin out of my life? Listen to me now. If you'll get honest with God, and listen to me now, if you'll get into the Word, and if you'll allow God to operate in your life from the inside out through the Word, he will clean you up. He'll show you those areas of your life that are sinful so that you can confess it to him, so that you can forsake it. Listen, if you'll get into the Word, you'll have all the resources you need to get victory over whatever it is in your life that you need to get cleaned up so you can shut that door before the enemy gets in. You say, Pastor, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. Those of you that are here say, I've got sin in my life and I just can't help it. You've already believed the lie of the enemy. It's simply not true. You can help it. You have all the resources you need to live a victorious life, to shut the door on that area of your life that God has shown you you need to deal with. You say, what is it? The Spirit of God living in you? The Spirit of God in your heart? The Word of God in your hand? The saints of God around you? You've got everything you need to live in victory. The Word of God will wash you and cleanse you. You can experience cleansing. I mentioned to you David earlier. David walked right into the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. He tried to cover it up for over a year. Until finally one day, there was this pesky little prophet named Nathan who came along and gave him this little story about a man who had all these sheep and all these animals, and he had guests coming, and he didn't want to kill one of his animals for the meal, and so he went to his neighbor that only had one animal, and he killed that man's animal, stole it and killed his animal. He only had one, and he had a bunch of them. And David was the king. He wanted to know who that guy was. Whoever it was wrong. That he is a man who has a bunch of animals that takes his neighbor's one animal and kills the only one he has so that he can have a feast for his friends. It's just wrong. And of course, the old pesky prophet Nathan pointed his finger at him. He said, David, you're the man. You did it. You've got all this in your kingdom. You got all the wealth. You got all these wives, and he had more than one. David, and you went and took one man's wife. And all of a sudden, David is convicted of his sin. And he begins to confess it to God. And listen to what it is that he confessed. Psalm 51 is the record of David's confession. And just let me read to you a couple of verses. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. And listen to this, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You hear him? Man, he was getting honest with God. He didn't want God just to not hold it against him. He wanted God to clean him up, to cleanse him. That may need to be the heart cry of just about everyone in this room. If you and I are going to deal with sin, it begins with conviction. Awareness of our sin. Confession. Getting honest with God about it. Cleansing. And then the fourth thing I want to mention to you is cooperation. Go back to 2 Corinthians 7:1. That's where we started out. If you and I are going to experience this cleansing, then we're going to have to be actively involved, cooperating with God by cleansing ourselves. You say, Pastor, I'm waiting for God to clean me up. Why don't you go ahead and get the wash rag out? You say, Pastor, I'm waiting on God. I mean, I'm waiting for that, you know, whatever it is from heaven to just remove this from me. Why don't you go ahead and get the soap ready? Why don't you go ahead and start working on it? You say, Pastor, I really want to be cleaned up. Why don't you go ahead and start washing? In other words, I'm talking about you cooperating with what God is doing in your life. God is not going to clean you up against your will. But if you abandon yourself to Him and begin to cooperate with Him, He will radically transform your life. 2 Corinthians 7:1, let me read it to you again. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Why don't you go ahead and clean yourself up a little bit here? Cooperate with God. There's the filthiness of the flesh, those sins that pertain to the use of our body. And also of the spirit, those sins that pertain to the inner man. That is maybe jealousy and envy and bitterness and pride that come from within the heart on the inside. As opposed to the filthiness of the flesh, those sinful acts we do with the various members of our body. Why don't you go ahead and start cleaning that stuff up in your life and start perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's right. Start moving in the direction of holiness, out of fear and respect for your God. That's not the only place. Let me move along. 2 Timothy 2. Let me show you some other verses real quick. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 19. Listen to what it says. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone, now listen to this word, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Everybody who names the name of Christ, man, get away from sin. He says, here's the example. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. In other words, he says in the house, listen, there are dirty vessels and there are clean vessels. There are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. And he says, listen, what you need to do is you need to do some house cleaning and get rid of the vessels of dishonor. If you were living in that day, that means this. That means in many people's houses in this day, there was a vessel that was used to cook in and there was a vessel that was used the bathroom in. Yeah. And here's what it means. It means this. It means that if you want to clean things up, then you need to clean out the filth so that you can become a house where there's good, clean vessels. Y'all still with me? I'm trying to help you. Same is true in your life. You know what you need to do, don't you? You need to, the Bible says, purge yourself from these. There's stuff in your life that's filthy and ungodly. It may be you're in your attitude. It may be from your spirit, from the inside, or maybe the actions you're involved in. But here's the point. If you're going to experience the kind of cleansing that you need in your life, you're going to have to get busy cleaning house. 1 John chapter number 3, the Bible's talking about the second coming of Christ. The Bible tells us there that every man that hath this hope, that Christ has come again, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, it's talking about, as we look forward to the second coming of Christ, listen, one of the things that we're going to do is clean ourselves up. That's what you do at your house, isn't it? I mean, ladies, let me ask you this question. You don't have to answer it, but just think about it for just a minute. If you get the call that somebody's coming over, right? I mean, maybe you've just been having a little bit of a lazy day or lazy few days and you've just kind of not worried about things and all of a sudden you get that call, we're going to drop by here later on today. All of a sudden, boom, it's getting into gear. I mean, you've got your husband up sweeping the carpet and you're doing the dishes and everything is good. I mean, it is getting cleaned up now because somebody is coming. You're not just sitting there now. You're not just sitting there just waiting on that imaginary maid. Right? No, you get up and get it done. And listen, here's what the Bible's saying. One of these days, our Lord and Savior is coming. And the fact that we have this hope, this anticipation, that one of these He's coming ought to be motivation for those who know the Lord to get up and clean up. Instead of sitting around waiting for it to happen, get up and get at it. There's things in your life that you know that you need to deal with, so get at it. There's one other verse, and then I'll be done. If you're wondering if I'm going to get done, this is it. And you'll see why. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But look at the next verse. After he tells us to resist the devil and he'll flee from you, then he says, draw nigh or near to God and he'll draw near to you. And then he tells us how to draw near to him. Here's what he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart. You double-minded. Here's what he's saying. If you're going to be able to resist the devil and draw near to God, then you've got to wash your hands, the outer man, and purify your hearts, the inner man. That's right. Now you can go ahead and start doing that. You say, I'm waiting on God. If you already know what needs to be cleansed, that is God. That's Him. If you know what it is, then that's Him. You need to wait no longer. Confess it to Him. Cooperate with Him. Because He not only wants to forgive you in the sense of not holding against you, but His purpose is for that to be no longer a part of your life. He wants to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So go ahead and start washing. Cooperating with Him. And if you will, you'll be shutting that door in that area of your life. that would be an opportunity for the devil to attack you personally, to attack your family, to attack your fellowship with others, and to destroy your life. If you're not going to resist the attacks of the enemy, then there is sin in our life that needs to be cleansed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, your word, your people, how you're working in us, the things you're saying to us. I pray, Father, that you'll help us as we struggle and battle with our flesh, with the temptations of the world, with the devil who's attacking us, that we might experience victory this morning. God, I pray for that person who's left the door open, that you'll let them see it, and that they, Father, would deal with it today. Not tomorrow, not the next day, but right now, today, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's